The Gospel according to John. The Word became flesh. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Good to see you. My name's Andrew. I'm the senior pastor here. That just means I'm old. So if you're visiting with us, it's lovely to have you here. Today, there's a lot going on today, a lot to be encouraged by. But we just actually want to introduce the theme for this year. And that is simply to be church and do discipleship. We recognise that the last couple of years have been quite unsettling. We're not sure what's going to happen this year. But actually, if we just focus on being the church, the body of Christ to one another, drawing closer to God, drawing closer to one another in community, allowing his spirit to transform us from the inside out. And our prayer is to actually see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. And the only way we know to do that is through discipleship. So we're just going to actually focus on Jesus and seek to know him and apply his teachings to our lives. So nothing actually new, but just actually getting back to the core of our faith. Also, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start up the 6 p.m. service, and we're going to do a preaching series through there. We're going to just look at love, sex, and relationships. Somebody actually came to me and said, "Well, that's actually going to be quite a challenging talk to do in today's culture." But I don't think so. God knows us. God created us. God designed us. And God actually gives us a beautiful picture of how to actually deal with love, sex, and relationships that we want to share not just with the youth and young adults, but all of our church, because I think it's a discipleship issue for all of us, is it not? So over the coming weeks, we're going to do a deep dive in John's Gospel, and have it, I pray, and then we'll jump into it this afternoon. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for my church family and friends who are here this afternoon. God, I pray that you'll bring these words alive through your Spirit, these words that so vividly speak about Jesus. I pray that we'll increase in our height and breadth and depth and knowledge of him, that we might love him more, that we might serve him more, that we might obey him more, that we might know him more. God, capture our imagination and our attention today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles or your phone, just turn to John chapter 1. John, the apostle of love, best mates with Jesus, wrote this gospel. And in chapter 20, verse 30, he actually tells us why he wrote this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Did you get that? By believing in Jesus, we might have this life of love that begins now and stretches out for all eternity. So we recognize that many of you, or perhaps some of you, are kind of doing it tough in faith. You're struggling in faith. If that is the case, this is the series for you. A bunch of you might have questions about Christianity and about Jesus and about his death and his resurrection and his miracles and his teachings. If that is you, this is the series for you. If you are as yet not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you've got a mate or a family a friend who isn't a follower of Jesus, this is a series for you. Grab the podcast, share it, talk about them with it, because as we go through the Gospel of John, Jesus is actually going to become alive to us. In some ways, I tremble before the passage that we're looking at today because there's so much in it that I can't do justice to it. But let's look at it under three headings. Verses 1 to 4, there is a claim about Jesus. Verses 5 to 11, there is a rejection of that claim. And then verses 12 to 14, there is a decision that we all need to make. So firstly, there's a claim about Jesus, verses 1 to 4. John introduces us to this concept of the word, the Logos. And there are five things that John says about the word, the Logos. He says the word is God. Verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word is eternal, in the beginning. So the word was with God, and the word was God for all eternity. Eternity past and eternity future. There was never a time when the Word did not exist. The Word is a person. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. The Word is the source of life. Verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And finally, the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, the Logos, is God. The Word is eternal, the Word is a person, the Word is a source of life, and the Word is Jesus. And you could spend a whole sermon on any one of those ideas, but why does John start his gospel by referring to Jesus as the Word or the Logos? Why does he do that? I mean, why doesn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things have been made. Why does he use this term Logos or Word to describe Jesus? Well, in Jesus' day, this term Logos had so much importance to both the Greeks and the Jews. For the Greeks, the term Logos was about the meaning and the purpose and the order and the structure of life. The Greeks would do what you and I would do. They would spend their lives debating, what am I here for? What is life and what is its meaning and what is its purpose and how should I live? To illustrate that, I want to actually give you a little bit of a cooking demonstration. So here we go. A little while ago, about 12 months ago, we got this. What is this? A stick blender. Well done. It's not very hard. Well done. So we got a box that said this was a blender, and inside the box there was a bunch of descriptions on how to use the blender. So this afternoon I'm going to make somebody a chocolate banana smoothie. Who wants one of those? A few people. See how we go. All right, I don't fit into these plastic gloves very well, so I'll just sort of half put them on. to be COVID safe and all that kind of jazz. So there we go. This is like one of those cooking shows, isn't it? Like, so here, I'll put a... Janelle says I can't put the whole banana in, so I'll just put half the banana in. I got some chocolate gelato from the kitchen just out here. You've got to be careful with church kitchens because you never know how long these babies have been in there for. But I did check the date, so it's up to date. So I just put a bit of... there we go. I got some milk out of the staff room again. It's the 27th of January, right? So we're okay with that. And then, all goes well, I think you just put this on here. This could be really messy. Here we go. Woo-hoo. And there we go. All right. Chocolate banana smoothie with a few little lumps left in it. Who wants to have a go? Oh, nobody's putting up their hand now. Come on, somebody's got to try. Marty Lebrano, I think you put up your hand. Come up here, Marty. So, big clap to Marty. Give us a taste and tell us what you think. Like, out of 10, like, give us an honest thing, Marty. Oh,
it's pretty good.
Pretty good. No, thanks, Marty. You can finish that off during my sermon. So the blender is designed, or it's created, its logos is actually to blend. It's not a drill, it's not a hammer, it can't mow the lawns, you can't use it as a phone. Its purpose, its logos, is actually to blend ingredients. And John says right at the beginning of his gospel, your logos, your reason or your purpose is to be found in a person, and that person is Jesus. Secondly, the logos to a Jew was something actually very, very, very different. John starts his gospel by taking us right back to the beginning of Genesis. He says, in the beginning, God created. And how did God create? Through his word. So his word is actually powerful. The Jews actually understood the word of God to be God's self-disclosure, God revealing himself to us. So if you want to get to know me, I have to actually speak words to you. I have to reveal myself to you, and it's through speaking that you get to know me. But John actually takes it a step further than that. He says actually the word is eternal. The word is not just God's self-disclosure, but the word is actually God himself. So to the Greeks, the logos was the reason or the purpose to the life. For the Jews, the logos was God's self-revelation about himself. And the logos, the word, is Jesus. Now in John's day, as in our day, there are many people that just can't accept that. The idea that the logos could actually become flesh and live among us. That the reason or purpose of life is not a career, it's not a book, it's not a title that you have beside your name. The reason or the purpose of life is actually a person to be in relationship with. And the holy God of the Old Testament has actually become flesh in the person of Jesus. So in verses 5 to 11, we see a rejection of that claim. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John says that the Logos came into the world, but the world rejected him. They didn't see him. They didn't understand him. They didn't recognize him. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or some translations have this, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. The word overcome here is actually deliberately ambiguous. That's the word, isn't it? Don Carson says this is a masterpiece of deliberate ambiguity, because which one is it? Is it overcome? Or is it actually understand? And it's actually both. What verse 5 means is that there are two ways to reject and oppose Jesus. One is to be hostile and seek to overcome Jesus, and the other is simply not to understand and not to consider. And we see people reacting this way to Jesus today, don't we? There are people who are just outwardly hostile towards Jesus. They hate the idea of Christianity. They hate Jesus' claim that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to God except through me, says Jesus. That just sounds kind of intolerant. We meet these people on the PNC. We meet them in our workplace. We meet parents who want scripture kicked out of school because they see it as such a dangerous thing. There are people who actually oppose Jesus. But then there's a greater number of people who aren't actually anti-Jesus. They just don't consider him. They don't actually think about him. They've never actually made up their minds. They haven't accepted or they haven't rejected. They just simply do not understand. In verse 11, it says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus was a Jew. He first went to the Jews, but the Jews couldn't actually accept that he was God because he actually did all these strange things. He went and hung out with sinners, and he said to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "The prostitutes and whoremongers get into heaven before you." In verses 6 and 7, we're introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." So John the Baptist, his ministry was to be like a light that actually shone onto Jesus, a signpost of saying, Jesus is God's Son, God's Messiah, God's Christ. You should believe in him. But in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, even John the Baptist begins to have questions about Jesus. John the Baptist sends word to Jesus, and he asks the question in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" It's jarring. John the Baptist has heard these reputations that Jesus is a drunken and a glutton, that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus actually doesn't match up to his expectation of what he believes the Messiah, the Christ, should actually be. And so he asks this question. He says, "Are you the one who was to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, can I actually push this a little bit further this afternoon? In verse 11, it says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Who is Jesus' own in the 21st century, in the northern suburbs of Sydney? Who is Jesus' own here today? It's you and I, isn't it? It's the church. And could it be possible that if Jesus came to us in the flesh today, that we wouldn't get him, we wouldn't understand him, we wouldn't recognize him, and we actually wouldn't receive him in this community? There are two ways to oppose Jesus. One is outright opposition, and I don't reckon there's too many people like that in this room today. But there is another way. It is a way of being dull in your thinking towards him, being dull in your commitment towards him, not understanding him, not thinking about him, not prioritizing him. I heard a podcast this week, and it said that after you listen to a song 30 times, you stop listening to the lyrics. That is, you become so familiar with the songs that the words no longer actually take root. You no longer actually listen to the words or pick them up. And could it be possible that we've become so familiar with the lyrics, so familiar with this message, that it actually no longer takes root in our lives? when I was a youth pastor, Janelle and I would say this, that some of the hardest kids to actually reach with the gospel were kids who came from Christian homes, went to a Christian church, went to a Christian school, and considered themselves Christians. Because they were almost dull. They were immune to the good news of who Jesus is. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So in this passage, there is a claim that Jesus is the Logos. He's the meaning and purpose of life, but he is also God himself. There is a rejection of that claim, but there's also a decision that we all need to make. Verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, there's so much in this verse, but firstly, it says that not everyone is a child of God. And again, this is kind of countercultural, isn't it? We actually believe everybody is a child of God. Everybody will be accepted by God in the end. But John says no. He says not all have the right to call God their father. Not all in the family of God. Not all are the sons and daughters of the living God. Verse 12, he says, yet to all who did receive him and those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So John says, we must receive and believe in this Jesus. And if we do that, God actually does something supernatural within us and actually makes us alive to God. This is where we ended our series last week in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah pointed forward that we needed Jesus, we needed a new heart, and we needed the Spirit of God to actually make us anew. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Again, John is using his words very deliberately. Literally, verse 14 should be, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? It was that tent, it was the place of meeting between us and God. And remember that the glory of God hovered over the tabernacle? But John is actually saying now that the glory of God isn't hovering over a tent, it isn't hovering over a temple or a church building. The glory of God actually has come to us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus actually wants to tabernacle with us in our hearts. Now, this is where you would expect me to actually make a plea for you to place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Well, yes and no, because we're only in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. John has actually just fired his first salvo. He's just showing you what you should actually look for. Remember in John chapter 20, he says, the reason I've written this gospel is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what he's going to do over the coming weeks, he's going to give you evidence upon evidence upon evidence that this is who Jesus is. The first, the disciples of Jesus, come up with 7 different titles of who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Son of Man, Messiah, King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's the King of Israel, and he needs to be the King of your life. And you have to actually understand these titles. And you have to actually contemplate, is it true what these titles are actually saying about him? There are 7 signs and 7 miracles. John loves the number 7. Changing water into wine, healing the official's son, healing of the paralytic at the pool, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing of the blind man, raising Lazarus. And in each one of at the end of each one of these miracles, Jesus makes a claim about himself. with the turning of the water into wine. He's saying, I'm the one who can actually come and bring abundance and joy and life into your life. And you have to actually weigh up, is this true? There are seven I am statements. Remember in the Old Testament, I am was the name of God, and Jesus actually claims that statement for himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And you have to understand each one of these I am statements and say, is that actually who Jesus is? Then you have all these encounters with Jesus. Jesus cleanses the temple and he says, I am the new temple. I'm the meeting place between you and God. You have Nicodemus and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says to the woman of the well, there is water of living life. This life of love that starts now and stretches out for all eternity. You have the upper room discourse, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he says, this is why I've come. I've come to love and to serve and to be humble and to lay down my life. And if you want to follow me, that's the kind of life you need to live as well. There is prayer for the disciples. There's prayer for the church. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's teaching about his death. And at the end of the upper room discourse, again, you've got to ask the question, is Jesus who is he claiming to be? Is he actually truthful? And then you've got the conclusion to John's gospel. Jesus' death and resurrection. The cross is God's place where God's king conquers sin and evil by allowing sin and evil to conquer him. Jesus conquers death and sin by dying himself. But then he defeats death by actually coming alive, by being resurrected. I said there were seven signs in John's gospel, seven miracles, but there are actually eight. The miracle of Lazarus and this miracle of Jesus coming back to life, they belong to one another. And the resurrection actually becomes the ultimate miracle. It becomes the cornerstone of our faith. Remember, Mary was the first one to see Jesus. She rushes back to the disciples. The rest of the disciples actually get to see the risen Christ. But then Thomas wasn't there. And he went for a whole week not believing, not understanding. But then the risen Christ actually appears to him. And what does Thomas do? He falls on his knees and he says, my God and my Lord. Friends, you don't have to understand all of that to be a Christian. But I think you do have to actually seek to understand all of John's gospel to do discipleship and to be a follower of Jesus. You know, there are two ways that we can actually approach this series. You can kind of come along every second or third week and hear a talk, and that will be of some use to you. Or you can come along next week having read John chapter 2. Will's got to preach on turning water into wine. Oh, I've made a smoothie today. He's got to actually do that next week, turning water into wine. It's a part of his accreditation. After that, we're going to have him in the baptismal pool and he's got to walk on water. But I guarantee if you actually just take the time of reading John's gospel, John chapter 2 next week, and you come to church next week with already some understanding of that chapter, maybe some questions, and maybe with a notepad or your phone where you're actually taking notes, and you discuss that in your life group, I guarantee you by the end of this series, you'll actually enter into John's gospel. And John's gospel will become alive to you. There'll be flashes of light and lightning and thunder, and all of a sudden, Jesus will actually become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Friends, I know that some of you are really struggling in faith. Some of you actually have questions whether Jesus is actually true. Over the coming weeks, we as a community of faith, if we can just be the church and do discipleship and learn and pray and think and discuss together who this man is and was in the person of Jesus in John's gospel, I guarantee that your life will be changed. John chapter 20, verse 30. The Apostle John said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life. You might have life in his name. Friends, that's what we want for you. We want you to have this eternal life of love. It actually starts now and stretches out for all eternity. So can we make a covenant together to be the people of God together and take this series seriously together by learning and understanding this God-man of John's gospel? Allow me to pray. Dear loving Father, I do pray for us as a community of faith. God, you've given us so many resources. You've given us one another. You've given us your word. You've given us Jesus. You've given us your spirit. And God, I pray that over this next little while that we'll actually be in step with your spirit, looking at Jesus through this gospel. I pray for my friends who might be struggling in faith. I pray that you actually might just deepen their roots into who Jesus was, their confidence in him. I pray for anybody in this room who as yet doesn't actually understand Jesus, hasn't actually placed their faith in him, that you might actually do that miraculous work of bringing him alive to them. And I pray for all of us that we just actually might grow in our knowledge and love of this one, the Logos, the Word, who came and tabernacled with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.